Lord Jesus, as we open your word today, I just once again feel the responsibility, but also the privilege to be able to share your thoughts, your ideas, your concerns for us, and pray, Lord Jesus, that we can take heart to what we're hearing today and grow in your grace. Amen. Continuing in Ephesians, there's a temptation during the Christmas season to kind of just jump away from what I've been working on and going to something else and just tell the Christmas story. And for me, it's not a very big temptation. I'm kind of a bah humbug when it comes to holidays, so it's easy to not be that tempted. But there is something special about the story of the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the creator of the universe, coming down to earth as a baby and living a perfect life and with purpose the whole time, focused towards going to the cross so that he could redeem lost and broken people. And that's truly the story of Christmas. And one of the reasons I don't jump to the book of Luke or you know, even go to the shorter version of John, go to Matthew, all these different stories, go to Isaiah. There's a lot of places in Scripture where you can find the Christmas story, but honestly, the entire book from Genesis through Revelation, the whole book is about Jesus. And I really don't have to leave to be able to teach about the one that we're celebrating this season. So I'm staying here in Ephesians. A few weeks ago, we started this section. If I were teaching Ephesians quicker, I'd take contextual units, and it would be a much larger chunk of Scripture each week, and we would cover all of the different things kind of in a bird's eye view. And we've been zeroing in a little bit more, and I've enjoyed it. I hope the rest of you are as well. This section, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, as the world lives, in the futility of their thinking." This is back on page 1787, chapter 4, verse 17, 1787 in the Pew Bibles. "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." They make choices. I don't want to reteach this, but there's context in Scripture where I want to make sure that as we're looking at a verse, it's contextually in the Scripture, but there's also context in the world that we live in. And this was a crazy week where we don't even know if something happened or not. The hardening of their hearts, that term there. I'm grieved. I am truly grieved by the hardening of the hearts of so many people on whatever political spectrum. And you know, there is no political solution to the world's problems. And yet we have politics, and it's God ordained that people are where they are and whatever happens. And it's like, you know, he brings up kings and he brings down kings. It's clear from Scripture. He's the one that's in charge of how it all works. Sometimes he'll allow a leader to rise for a purpose that seems nefarious to us. You think about when Jesus was walking here on earth. The leaders during that time in Rome were not exactly nice people doing nice things. And in fact, part of why he came to earth when he did, in that part of the story of history, is that this ruler was going to be willing to take his life. Nobody can look at that and say, well, that's a good thing, until you realize the outcome. And if we know that God's in control, I can't look at what happened this week in Congress and say, wow, that's a good thing. I don't know what the outcome's going to be yet. God knows. And if our trust and faith is in Him and not in the system and not in the people, I don't know. And it's a danger for me to get too political. I was very involved in politics down in Pierce County and was a precinct officer, and we worked with all kinds of individuals in smoke-filled rooms. I am that old. Where they would get to decide who the next senator was because somebody had resigned or been removed from office or whatever. And there'd be 23, 27 of us, depending on what year it was, sitting in a room, and we got to decide and send somebody down to Olympia. And it feels really powerful and everything, but the reality is, we're not in control of that even. And for me, I honestly don't care about party. I know people that are Democrats, Republicans, Independents, Libertarians, all of these different varieties that are honest in what they're doing. And to the best of their ability, they're seeking after God and they're trying to make wise decisions. And I'm aware of people in all of those different parties and the non-parties that are mean and hard of heart. And it really wouldn't matter if the truth was staring them straight in the face, if it didn't match what their tribe says they're supposed to believe, they're going to denounce it. And you can take the same script and flip it, and it doesn't matter. We had 8 years of Obama where, you know, he couldn't do anything right. And now, and before that was Bush, who couldn't do anything right. And then now we've got Trump, who can't do anything right. And it goes on and on and on. And it's like, you probably wonder why I'm going on and on and on, too. It's related to the little teeny verse that we're going to get to today eventually. I don't want to rush to it, because it's one of those things where, do we even know our own minds? There's probably going to be an impeachment trial of some sort in the Senate. Most likely. I can't imagine a scenario where that doesn't happen, but it's probably going to happen. And who knows if, you know, what rules they'll pick and who's going to say, well, you're not being fair, you're not being fair. And it, you know what? I'm sure that all those accusations, just like they were in the House portion of it, are going to continue in the Senate portion of it. They'll just flip sides and it's a different group saying you're not fair now. They're all following the same rules and none of it's fair, okay? And that's probably true. Life isn't fair. In this world, you will have trouble. The hardening of their hearts. My suspicion is, and I don't have to be that suspicious because some of them flat out said it, is they've already made up their minds without having the trial and without seeing any evidence which side of the vote they're going to fall on. And those ones that are telling you they haven't made up their mind, they're probably lying to you. Not for sure. There may be some actual people that don't have hard hearts in Congress and in Senate that want to look at all the data and make a wise choice. There may be some people like that. I couldn't name them. And I'm not trying to be judgmental, because if I were there, I don't know what I would be thinking or doing. Do you understand that the level of peer pressure that they're under on both sides, where they can't even speak their own conscience? We're living in a nation where the people are supposed to be in control and in charge. And we get that according to the documents from our founding fathers, is it's an inalienable right. It's something that God has ordained for us to have, that we can control this destiny. So I guess my political speech is mostly over, but hardening of the hearts, is that just them or is it us too? Are you soft enough of heart that you can pray for the people that you disagree with? That you can love the people that are spitefully using you? we need to pray for our leaders. Lord God, you know the outcome and we don't. I ask, Lord Jesus, for a softening of the hearts. I ask that they'll listen to, in the Senate, Barry Black, the chaplain in the Senate. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that there will be voices of reason. And the Democrats and the Republicans that meet together to study your word and to pray will be able to demonstrate your love across aisle and across party lines and across whatever other things are going on. And Lord Jesus, I just pray that we can see some unity and some good come out of this and bring our nation back to our knees to honor you and to trust you and to stop squabbling and fighting. That's my prayer, Lord. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with truth, the truth that is in Jesus. In last week's verse, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. It's hard to put off those things that are hindering and holding us back. Here's the entire text for today. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. A lot of the other translations, English translations, translate that word attitude as spirit. The spirit of your minds. The attitude, the spirit of your minds. So, and then next week it's going to be in to put on the new self. So we talked last week about putting off the old self. Next week we'll talk about putting on the new self. But in the middle of all that, it's to be made new in the attitude of your minds. We're not computers. It's not like we, put a whole bunch of data in there and facts and then we make decisions. There's a lot more going on in us. Do you know your mind has an attitude? Has a spirit that's, throughout Scripture, and you can go back to Deuteronomy, there's a number of places there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all of these places that talk about the greatest commandment is, love God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole mind, with your whole strength, with all your purpose, with your entire being. It's stated a number of different ways, but that it comes down to the same thing. And there's a number of places in the New Testament that talk about that if you can get this right, that's the whole law and prophets, it's everything. It all hinges on love God and love your neighbor. The attitude of your mind. You choose to love or not love. It's not something that's just a feeling. Love is an action. It's based on a feeling maybe, but then it's something that we follow through on with commitment. You choose to demonstrate love, or you choose to demonstrate the greedy selfishness that we talked about in previous verses. And sometimes the same person chooses both of those in the same day or same minute, and we're weird as humans. The attitude of your mind. Scripture talks about out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Most of us are not walking through life every single second thinking of God, and maybe we should be, and I think that would be helpful. But a lot of stuff just kind of we do. You go through life, do you pray, when you get up in the morning, is it the Lord's will if I should take a shower this morning or not? Or should I put on socks, or what color should they be? And, we could go to an extent there that could be debilitating. It's like, I didn't hear from God, so I'm not sure whether I should actually wear my glasses today or not. But what's in our hearts? I think that's really what's important. When Scripture talks about heart and mind, it's kind of fuzzy. How do you separate the two? And I love this verse because it really ties the two together. It's the spirit of your mind or the attitude of your mind. Where is your inner being telling you should go, what you should do? Some things you just do them. You get through life because it needs to be done. And you just moving on. But are you doing it with a attitude of gratitude? Or is it, man, I have to do this again, and you know, what are they going to think of me if I don't? And you get all these outward influences, like how should I vote? I don't know, because he says I should do this and she says I should do that, and which one do I want to please, because I can't please everybody. And we really shouldn't be thinking about should I please John or Sharon. I might be able to please both of them at the same time with a lot of issues, and you know, they're pretty together. But ultimately it's like, are we pleasing God? Where's the attitude of my mind? Am I choosing to love the people around me because I think if I do that, I'm going to look good and then I'll be able to get something? That's what a lot of marriages are based on. Why do you think we have such a high divorce rate? Quite a large portion of the society right now has looked at the whole concept of marriage and divorce and commitment and decided it's like not even worth it. You know, we're as committed as we can be. We don't need that piece of paper. I understand that. You know, the piece of paper isn't the commitment. It's the attitude of your mind. Have you made that choice to stay with your partner? Have you made that choice to love, honor, and respect? Men, especially, have we made the choice to lay our lives down for our wives? Scripture is very clear about that. We don't get off the hook for anything. It's like, you're supposed to love your spouse like God loves the church. What does that look like? He laid his life down. The attitude of your minds. Romans 12, a very familiar passage, is do not be conformed any longer to this world. Don't be conformed to what's going on. Don't let the world mold you. Don't let the world shape you. It's really what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians as well. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we get that old self off and then we're going to put on the new self? But it's like we need to have our minds transformed and choose to put the new self on and choose to keep the old self off. This week the FDA approved two new cigarettes. They're very, very low nicotine. Average cigarette's going to have like 27 whatever, I don't even know how they measure all these things, micromilligrams or whatever. They got all this stuff of nicotine in it. This one has like 0.05 or 0.07. And you know, they've got the Moonlight and Moonlight Menthol if you're going to go out and look for a lower nicotine cigarette. Now, they're still harmful to you. And there's lobbies from all different directions that came out and said, no, this is bad, this is terrible. Well, all the data says if people are smoking these, they'll probably stop smoking because it doesn't have the addictive substance in it. They still have the harmful substances in it, but if it doesn't have the addictive substance, they're more likely to quit smoking. So the company that's making these is trying to do it in such a way that they're helping the nation's health. If you look at what it costs our nation for something that many, many people are profiting off of, killing others. And so you know, there's a lobbyist from the vaping group that's like, no, we're already trying this. We're the real answer. You shouldn't allow this because we're better than that, except for we're finding out a lot of the stuff going on with vaping. It's kids decided, wow, that must be safe and fun and nice. And look at this big cloud of smoke I can make with just one puff. And so, you know, and then it's got flavors and, you know. I don't think we as a nation have all the answers. I don't think we've quite figured it out. And whether the government approves something or doesn't approve it, it's going to take a change. We need to be renewing the attitude of our minds to move from something, you know, if you've got a habit that you say, I can't quit this, I can't kick this, whatever. And it wouldn't matter whether it's smoking or any other habit that you can come up with. Chewing your fingernails. You know. Kicking your dog, if that's your habit. Hopefully it's not. You know, it's like people do things out of habit. It's just because that's what they've always done. And Scripture says, put off those old habits. Renew your mind. Change your attitude. And then put on good deeds. Put on the righteousness and holiness. If you're in Ephesians, Philippians is just a little bit to the right. So turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It's on page 1795 in the Pew Bible. It's in the middle of a lot of exhortations that Paul is giving the church in Philippi. He's trying to tell them, you know, this is how you live a godly life. And he's explaining a lot of things to them. But in the middle of this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If you're trying to make new the attitude of your mind, there's some good information here, some good examples, some good suggestions. And again, I don't want to keep going back to politics, but let's just imagine, because it's too hard to look at our own sins and our own problems that we need to fix. It's easier for me to look at somebody else's, okay? So that's why I do that. Whatever is true. Do you think if both the Democrats and the Republicans decided they wanted to look at whatever is true, that they committed together to say, we want to find the truth? Whatever it is, wherever it takes us, whatever is true, would that be a positive step? Whatever is noble. It's hard to admit you're not being noble if you think you're righteous and, you know, you've got all of this puffed up idea of thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Going back to Romans 12, they were warned not to think more highly than we ought to about ourselves. Place others above ourselves, all of that. Whatever is right. The old Spike Lee movie, Do the Right Thing. What is right? But I know it's right, but it doesn't agree with what I want. Whoops. Now, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, and while we think about that for others, can we think about that for ourselves too? When I go through life, am I always looking and seeking for the truth? Or am I just perfectly happy to, I think I've got the answer, I'll stop there. I taught math for a lot of years. And I can tell you, when kids thought they'd finished the problem and found the answer, they quit checking it. And then one of the things as a math teacher that I constantly was trying to drill into them is, check your work. See if it proves itself. If it's an addition problem, try subtraction to see if it works both ways. If it's a multiplication problem, divide. Check your answer. There's always a way to go back and rethink what you're looking at and what you're doing. And you found it a certain way, but there might have been another way to get there that was more efficient. Maybe you got to the right answer with the wrong methods and did it by mistake. So then I want you to show your work. Well, that would drive kids nuts. Well, I got the right answer. It doesn't matter. Yeah, you know, I know how you got the right answer. I gave you that book that has all of the answers to the odd problems in the back. But you can't show me how to do any of the even problems. Why is it you get all the odd problems right and the even problems wrong? I don't think you understand. And we're the same way as we go through life. You think about doctors. Kathy goes to the emergency room. They do a bunch of tests. They find something wrong. They say, this must be it. She goes to the specialist. He says, yeah, that's a problem, but that's not the problem that you went to the emergency room for. These are two different things. Kathy Sullivan's been going to doctors all year, almost every week, trying to find out something's going on. She's got way more headaches than she ever had before, and that something's wrong. And finally, they did the right test and saw something different than what they'd seen before. The attitude of your minds. You know, some doctors, when they see patients coming in, they just assume, well, it's just another hypochondriac that's looking for, you know, look at, they're always at the hospital. They're always at the doctor. Something must be wrong with their head. It's just psychosomatic. Let's send them away. Can we change the attitude of our minds and approach people with compassion and love, even when they're not being loving back? Somebody that had told me a few months ago that he was going to shun me and never talk to me again spoke to me this week with kindness. It's a little thing. It means a lot. And all I've done in between is just pray, because I can't do anything else. Can we love one another and be ready for those openings? Because God will provide the opening. But if we take offense when somebody says something mean to us, and then the next time they come back and they're trying to build bridges and open up the conversation, but we're still offended because we've solidified that you must not like us. And again, it's too hard to talk about ourselves, so let's go to the politics, right? I mean, Kathy's like, no, don't go there again. But it's like, honestly, we can see it on all of the talk shows when they're being interviewed. They're acting just like us. It's terrible. Why don't they grow up? They're supposed to set an example for us so that we don't have to be like that. But, we can use them for an excuse now, right? Colossians chapter 3 says to set your minds on things above. Psalm 16 verse 7 says that even at night, my heart or my mind instructs me. If you've changed the attitude of your mind, if you've renewed the attitude of your mind so that you're thinking Christ-like thoughts, you're looking at the truth and what's perfect and excellent, and you go to sleep, what's your mind doing while you're sleeping? It's continuing to renew and uplift and build up. If you go to bed with anger on your heart, that's why Scripture says don't go to bed with anger. It's like it's just going to fester and it's going to get worse and worse. Our minds, the attitude of our mind, the heart within us is continuing to work on our character while we sleep. There's a reason to get your head straight before you fall asleep. so that you can wake up refreshed and renewed. If you wake up in turmoil every morning, think about, okay, what did I do just before I went to bed? Let me think. Oh, I was watching the news. And then I was tossing and turning and I couldn't sleep all night. And then I woke up all tired and frustrated. Try something different. Let's renew the attitude, the spirit of our minds. A couple of quick ones still. And then I don't mind going a minute or two over because, you know, you all got to chit-chat a little bit after the bell rang. So we're just getting the time back. Think about this holiday season. Joseph is engaged to be married to Mary. And then he finds out she's pregnant. It says in Scripture, he had determined in his mind to divorce her quietly. Because he's concerned about reputation, his and hers. And then an angel came and talked to him and explained to him what was going on. And the spirit of his mind, the attitude of his mind was changed. And then he took Mary with him to Bethlehem when he was there, going there to be taxed. And you know the rest of the story. Peter, one of my favorite guys. I just, every time Peter starts coming into the story, it's like, okay, I can relate to him. He thinks he knows everything and he's going to instruct God on what to do so that the world can be a better place. And when he's trying to explain to Jesus why he shouldn't die and it's not going to happen that way, the way Jesus had just explained to him that was going to happen, he's like, no, that'll never happen, Lord. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Because you're thinking about the things of the world and not the things of heaven. Set your mind on the things of heaven, not on the things of earth. And next week we get to talk about putting on the new self. That'll be fun. Thank you, Lord.